Judges chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that the words that are within this book we call the Bible, we know they're inspired or God breathed. And so, Lord, we are mindful that this is the very word of God and that you have given to us so many truths and understandings and wisdom. We're grateful for that. And today, Father, as we study your word, we would pray that your spirit would come and give us understanding and wisdom. Help us to see, Lord, the truth in your word and then to apply it to our lives. We want to walk with you, Father, in such a way that you are blessed and that your purposes and your will is accomplished, and that we would be in alignment with you and be truly, Father, those that are transformed into your image and not conformed to this world. So, Father, in this time, have your way. Give us wisdom and instruction and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the book of Judges, which as we've been going through and talking about at length, is a book of deliverance, really. The judges were those that weren't necessarily what we would picture as judges with black robes and, you know, sitting at a bench with a gavel pounding it. But they were people, men and women, as we've seen, that were raised up by the Lord to be those that would help bring deliverance to the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Every one of them, in one way or the other, pictures Jesus Christ for us. And that's, of course, an important understanding. Everything that we look at in the Word has Jesus in it somewhere. And sometimes you've got to dig and study and pray to find out where he is. But Jesus said, didn't he, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book." And there he is. Every place you turn, every place you might look, Jesus is there. It's important that we understand that. Even though, as we look at the judges, as we look at other Bible characters, oftentimes you will find they're just people. They're just men and women. They're people like us. They have their failings. They have their tendencies, their sinful condition. And yet, God uses them, and uses them as very, very profound pictures of himself in so many ways. And that's the way it is for us. You know, folks, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We have God within us, and that's an amazing thing. And in some way or another, in this world, in this life, you and me, we picture him. Even though it might be rather spotty. It might be a teeny bit here and there. And for the most part, it might be just our flesh or just our own desires or our own way of doing things, in which case it kind of muddies up the picture of him, dims the light, if you would. But nonetheless, we are still his and we are loved by him dearly. Just like these that we've looked at recently. And Samson's been the topic of our study lately. And he's perhaps the most famous of all the judges. Certainly the one that most people might think about when they picture one of the judges. Samson, the strong man, you know, that God used mightily. But, you know, Samson is no exception to what we've just spoken of. He is definitely used of God in a mighty way, but he is also a rather messed up individual in a lot of ways. And his life is messy. His activities are wrong many times. And yet God still empowered him to be used as a judge and as a picture of Christ in many regards, as we're going to see this morning. And I want you to understand something. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever condition you might be in presently, if you belong to God, you're born again, his spirit indwells you, then you can also be used mightily by him. You can be empowered by him. There's no spiritual prerequisite here that you will find in this story or in any story where God says, well, I'm only going to use spiritual people. And again, we've talked about this many times. Why is that? Because there aren't any. Why doesn't God just use spiritual people? Because there aren't any. So he has to use us. He has to use Samsons and guys like him that really, you know, they're not all that spiritual guys. None of us are. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. So if God had one righteous to work with, he would have used him, obviously. But problem is there was none. Zero. And that's good news for you and me, isn't it? Because you can be used by God even in the condition you're in presently. And some of you would say, boy, he's got a long stretch there to use me for anything. Well, as we'll see here, he has means. He is long-suffering, and he has great ability and power. And I'm so glad of that, because otherwise he couldn't use any of us, could he? So we get into the story. We've looked at Samson's beginning. He didn't start off all that well. He's headed for a place called Timnath and went looking for a Philistine gal that he kind of eyed somewhere along the way. And you know, he was going after this Philistine woman, and his parents, of course, tried to talk him out of it. And they said, you know, Samson, that's a Philistine filly. And she's not one of our people. You know, she's not saved. She doesn't know God. She's a pagan, really. And just like we would encourage our own children, boy, you need to not be unequally yoked. You need to marry a believer if you want your life to be, you know, full of joy and peace and not be full of unrest. You know, and they told him, you know, what are you messing around with this Philistine, you know, filly for? You know, quit horsing around, they said. And he said, no, I want her. Go get her for me. And he was insistent. And when they were headed down there, he went into the vineyard. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. Three things the Nazarites weren't supposed to do. Drink, have their bodies touch any dead thing, and have no razor touch their hair. No haircuts. So when he's on his way down there, he went into a vineyard, broke the first part of the vow. And while he's there in the vineyard, if you recall the story, a lion came roaring and roared against Samson. Of course, that's a picture of the enemy. Peter will tell us that Satan, like a roaring lion, seeks who he might devour. Well, he comes roaring at Samson, this lion does, picturing the enemy. And while he's in the vineyard, this is the amazing part, he's not where he's supposed to be by any means. The power of God came upon him mightily, and he ripped that lion in pieces. And we say, wow, well, how could the Lord use him? He was in the vineyard. Where are you? Where do you go? What do you do? And is that something that nullifies you being used by God? And again, guys, if you're just plain old honest with yourself, you'll find out the places you go, the things you do, the places you might find yourself, if it nullified us from being used by God, again, God just plain old wouldn't use anybody. But the enemy always will come, won't he, when you're in the wrong place. And the vineyard was the wrong place for him to be, and the enemy showed up and tried to devour him for it. And though he ripped the lion in half, and then later on, perhaps as much as a couple of months later, when he was going back from Timnath, he wanted to go look at that lion again, remember? It's a guy thing. You know, I want to go check out that lion. And he went, and the bees had made a hive in the lion carcass. And, you know, there was honey, and so he dipped in and ate the honey, breaking the second part of his vow, touching a dead animal. So he's not doing all that well. And he's going after this Philistine gal. He's broken two vows now of the three. And we know he's going to break the third, don't we? Isn't that the way it is? I mean, how many vows have you made to the Lord, and how many have you kept? Who's batting 1,000 in that department? Anybody? Some of you gals are going, what's batting 1,000 mean? Who keeps their vows complete? Anybody? No, of course not. He broke them all. He broke every one. And yet, again, he's still being used by the Lord. He gets to this marriage feast and tells the groomsmen that have been bought and paid for, they're Philistines. He tells them a riddle, you know, tries to get them to pay him clothing for this, solving this riddle if they can't, and they can't. So they convince his wife to be by telling her that if she doesn't tell them the riddle, get it out of Samson, that they're going to burn her and her father in their house. And so she cries, remember, for the whole week. And finally, Samson says, okay, quit it, stop your sobbing, I'll tell you. And he tells her the riddle, and she turns on him and tells the Philistines. And he found out, didn't he, what the Philistines were made of. This woman enticed him, then tried to control him, and then betrayed him. Just like the world always does. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the enemy. The enemy comes in the form of Satan, comes in the form of your own flesh, and comes in the form of worldliness, just plain old stuff in the world that entices you and me. So Samson was angered because she turned on him. He went to pay his debt. He now has to pay clothing to these groomsmen. So he goes and kills 30 groomsmen's clothing, or gets the clothing from 30 men he kills, and takes it and pays his debt and marches home mad. He's angry and huffs and puffs and stays at home for a period of time. And this is where we pick up the story. So Samson now has left, gone back home, and of course we saw that the best man at the wedding was given this bride, this Philistine gal, to marry. And the father said, hey, you got a good thing going here. The wedding's already in place, you know, so he wants you to get married. And so he gives his daughter away. And so here's what happens. Samson comes, verse 1 of chapter 15, came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, so it's been a season now, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. That's a goat, by the way. Not a kid, not a child. And he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber. So he's thinking, hey, we're still on. And I'm going to go consummate this marriage now. But her father would not suffer him to go in. He stops him. And her father said, I verily thought you had utterly hated her. I thought you hated my daughter. You left in a huff. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Nice. How's you gals like to be this guy, you know, this guy's daughter, you know? Hey, well, I gave the other one away. Take her, you know? She's prettier anyway. But Samson doesn't want anything to do with this. Now, this is where the story gets interesting to me. Because Samson now has no interest in the younger daughter, even though, you know, she might have been prettier. He wanted what he wanted. And this is one of Samson's problems. He wants what he wants, when he wants it. You know, he'd fit in our society perfectly. Fast food, you see, fast computers. You know, everybody gets frustrated when anything doesn't work exactly the way it's supposed to. Do you? I feel like breaking the computer every day. Because if it just slows down for a minute, I'm like, what in the world? You know, I mean, do you remember when computers first came out? You did, most of the time was spent this way. Waiting. It didn't do anything. You push the button, you know, refresh, 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 refresh. But we're just a fast society. We want everything now, now. And this is how Samson was. I want her now. I want this now. I want to have what I want now. And of course, she's gone. He gave her away. And so, Samson, verse 3, in his anger, said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now you're going to get what you deserve, Samson says. And he's working under the vengeance agenda, which is something that people do often. Now, guys, keep in mind, the Philistines are pictured as worldly people, but I want you to understand something. In the context that they're in here, they can be people that are part of what Samson is involved with and yet still be worldly, kind of like worldly people that are in the church. Do we have any of those? Oh, yeah. Is the church at large full of worldly people? Yes. Lots of worldly people, lots of worldly activities. And again, not to make you squirm, but you've got your share. We all do. We all have our share of worldliness in us. But watch what happens here. Samson decides that their worldliness is worse than his. Now, he's brought this whole thing to pass, right? This is his doing. And now that it's not working out, he's angry at who? The Philistines, the world. Do you ever pursue worldliness and then realize this isn't working out? And who do you get mad at? Who do you blame? The world. Oh, man, I got involved with this other thing and did this, and it just didn't work. Man, and I am really mad about that. Well, you got involved with the world. That was a worldly activity. You didn't belong in that. Yeah, but I'm still mad. I'm going to get them. So that's what he's saying. I'll get even. And guys, keep in mind, in the story, as we've looked at it previously and as we'll look at today, God makes it clear when his spirit comes upon Samson to do something. There is no indication that the Spirit of God was with him in this decision. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, verse 4, or more accurately, jackals. 300 of them he catches and took firebrands and turned tail to tail. In other words, he tied their tails together and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. So he puts this little igniter, like a little dry piece of a brush, in between the two tails as he ties the two tails together. Now, the reason we think this is jackals and not foxes is because foxes run by themselves. Jackals run in packs. He could have caught 300 jackals pretty easily. 300 foxes would have taken quite a while to catch. So these jackals, they're tied together. Now, watch what he does here. He puts these little igniters in there. And this is definitely a guy thing, don't you think? I mean, Samson's like a little kid. I mean, you see him like, okay, I'll get you and watch what I'm going to do. And he takes jackals and ties their tails together. I've talked to some of you guys. You used to torture animals when you were a kid. And this is definitely what Samson's agenda is. All right, watch this. And he ties their tails together. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Now, two are tied together because, of course, with the tails tied together and fire on the tail, this is, you know, the epitome of put a fire, you know, under it, they're going to run two different directions or try to, right? So what they're going to do is they're going to zigzag back and forth as both animals are trying to run in opposite directions. And they're going to set the whole place on fire. Guys, I got to tell you, whenever vengeance is your motive, whenever you're trying to get back at somebody, now what Samson's saying here is, hey, I tried to do something worldly and I got bit by it. I got stung by it. It didn't work out. And now I'm mad. And I'll get them back. And whenever vengeance is the motive, it's not only worldly, but it causes extreme damage. And this can go on in the church. Someone hurt me, someone says. They hurt me. And I'm really amazed that they could even do such a thing. And they go on and on. And guess what happens? The fire spreads. The ignition takes place and fire starts spreading as these jackals, by the way, run all over the place spreading their fire. And before long, do you know what happens? Well, just like the story, the corn, the vineyards, and the olives are destroyed. All those things, the corn, the vineyards, and the olives, all picture spiritual blessing. that comes to us. The corn is the sustenance, the meal. We might say the word. The vineyard, the wine, is the joy. It comes from the wine of joy that comes through the blessings of God. And the olives is where the olive oil was made from, the Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit. All those things begin to get destroyed by the fire of those who spread junk throughout the body of Christ because they're mad because they didn't get something worked out the way they wanted to, and they're going to make somebody pay. Does this ever happen? It is the killer of the church. Oftentimes. Well, wait, these are Philistines. Yeah, I know who they are. There's Philistine behavior in the church. And this is the epitome of it. And it destroys the spiritual blessings. Why are so many bodies, so many churches, so many groups of people that claim to be Christians, why are they not experiencing spiritual blessing? Why is it that they're just kind of burnt? Someone spread a fire. Someone took revenge. Maybe many people. And it destroys the oil. It destroys the wine. It destroys the corn. Destroys the blessings. And watch this now. The Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, he, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And watch this. The Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Now, isn't this ironic? This wife of Samson that, you know, turned on him, betrayed him, told the riddle. Why did she tell the riddle? Because the groomsman said, "If you don't tell us what the riddle is, we're going to burn you with fire and your father." And what happens? She betrays Samson. They burned her with fire anyway. Don't think you can play games with the enemy and trust that he's not going to burn you. He'll always burn you. And these guys prove it, you see. Back in chapter 14, verse 15, they made that promise and they made good on it. "And Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." So he still wants revenge now again for what they've just done. Now, this is going back and forth, and this can go on indefinitely. Did you know that? Avenging one's hurts can go on forever. But Samson's saying, "I'll do this just one time, and then I'll quit." But the problem is, as we'll see, they're not going to quit. They're going to take one up on him. In other words, someone's got to get the last word in. Someone has to hurt somebody last, right? Isn't that the way it works? You ever known any family that's going through a feud, you know, a family feud? Have you ever met families like that where people aren't talking to each other and they haven't been talking for years? And in some of those cases, I've actually talked to people and they don't know why the feud's going on. It's been so long, they forgot. You say, "Well, what are you guys fighting about? I mean, what was the original problem?" "Well, I don't know. Can't remember." What? You're having a feud that you've been having for years and you don't even remember what it's about? "Well, no, but we're mad. We're mad at them." "Well, how come you're mad at them?" "Well, I don't know. We just don't like them. Haven't talked to them for 30 years. "Well, over what?" "Can't remember. But it's big." It's important. It's a big issue. And it's crazy. But it starts with this kind of intent. "Well, I'll get you back. Well, I'll get you back. I'll get you." Before long, it's this huge feud, and nobody can even remember really what the issue is other than we're mad and we're going to stay that way. So Samson says, "I'll do this one more time and then I'm done." Will he be? Well, no. Are they? No. It's not going to end there. So what does he do? He smote them hip and thigh. Now this means that he didn't just use his hands. He was like Kung Fu master here. He used his hip and thigh. In other words, he kicked them. He fought with his hip and he used his legs, which is, of course, as we know, the most powerful part of your body. They probably didn't know how to do that, maybe. But anyway, he takes and slaughters them with a great slaughter, it says, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock, Edom. Now, this is interesting to me. Samson does something, again, in his own strength, in his own power here. It doesn't say the Spirit of God came upon him. It doesn't say how many guys were here either. It wasn't 1,000 like he will do here just, you know, in a minute. But it was some guys that he took them on and slaughtered them. But he does this because he wants to avenge, again, his own personal hurt. They hurt me, I hurt them. They hurt me, I hurt them back. You hurt me again, I'll hurt you. This is the way some people are. But is this really the godly way? Well, no. Jesus said, love your enemies. You know, don't destroy them and all the rest. Now, here we see Samson acting on his own. Doesn't mean these guys didn't deserve it. And that's where it gets really tricky, doesn't it? Well, they deserve it. And so I'm going to oblige them because they deserve to be, you know, punished. They deserve to be dealt with, and I'm going to do it for them. Like it's, you know, like it's your job. And so he does. And even though he really makes one blunder after the other here, and again, guys, this is a picture of you and me in so many ways. And you're saying, now you're not going to try and make a picture of Jesus out of this guy in this part of the story, are you? Oh, yeah, we are. But here's the thing. Up to this point, he's working just on his own. He's been doing his own thing here in this part of the story. But even though he makes a blunder and does that, which the Lord didn't instruct him to do this part. He did this on his own. When he makes that blunder, what does he do? He runs to the top of the rock, Edom. That word rock is literally the cleft of the rock. He runs to the cleft of the rock of Edom. And Edom, E-T-A-M there, it literally means the ones who raven me, or the ravenous ones, the ones that are trying to devour me. He runs to the cleft of the rock when he makes a blunder in the flesh and runs to hide in the cleft of the rock from those that want to destroy him now that he's made this big error. Now, who is the cleft of the rock? It's Jesus. And people say, well, who does he think he is? He makes a big blunder like that and then runs and hides in the cleft of the rock? Well, where do you go? Where do you go when you make a big blunder in the flesh? Do you say, yeah, I'll just stand on my own, thank you, they deserved it? Or do you run to the cleft of the rock? Do you run to Christ? Do you run there when those that are after you, when the enemy's chasing you down, even though you've been playing in the enemy's camp, even though you've been messing around with the enemy's stuff, even though you've been doing stuff in the flesh, where do you run when that time comes when he's chasing you down now? I run to the cleft of the rock. Well, is that okay? If we do something terrible like that, is it okay just to run and hide in Christ? You better. You better run there. That better be the place you go, you see. And Samson runs there to the cleft of the rock as those are tracking him down. And the Philistines came and pitched, verse 9, in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. They spread out. They just kind of hung out there, camped right close by to Judah. And it says that the men of Judah went to these Philistines and they said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson, are we come up to do him as he hath done to us. He messed around with us. We're going to get him back for it. We're going to take him out. This is what we're here for. And then watch this. Now, this is where you're going to start seeing some real picturesque stuff. So hang in there. Wake up and check this out. The 3,000 men, verse 11, of Judah went to the top of the rock of Edom and said, now listen, they went to the rock. The men of Judah went to the rock and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you know that these Philistines are ruling over us, that they're oppressing us? And watch. What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Now, this Samson, is their only hope of deliverance. He is the only one that's going to stand up to the Philistines. Nobody else is doing it. Now, even though he's doing it in a haphazard way, even though he's doing it half the time in the flesh, maybe more than that, and maybe, you know, he's doing things in an awkward way that we would say, Brother Samson, you're not doing a very good job. He's still doing the job. He's still encountering the enemy. Nobody else is doing it. And these, listen carefully, guys, these men come and they say, don't you know that they are ruling over us? Don't you understand we are being oppressed by them? What are you trying to do? They said to Samson. What are you trying to do? Deliver us? What are you doing going up against the enemy? You're going to make things worse for us. This is amazing. The men of Judah go up to the rock and say, what are you trying to do here? Just like when Jesus was ministering here on this earth and came to be the deliverer, they came to him and said, what are you trying to do? Who do you think you are? You're going to make things worse. Don't you know the Romans are oppressing us? Don't you know we're being oppressed by Rome? And what are you doing? You're making things worse for us. And watch what happens next. It's amazing. And they said unto him, we have come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. They said, we came up here, Samson, to bind you, to tie you up, and to hand you over. The men of Judah. Now, what's amazing to me is they tell him, don't you get it? We're being oppressed by these people, and you're messing around with them. You're dealing with fire here, and you're going to cause us to get burned by it. And don't you get it? They're oppressing us. These men are so used to being oppressed that they don't know how to fight anymore. They love the bondage. And they tell Samson, what are you doing? Don't mess around with that. They're going to take us down because of what you're doing. And sometimes, perhaps today, maybe you are so used to being in bondage and being oppressed that you just don't know how to fight anymore. And they just hand him over. They want to bind him and hand him over to the enemy. And Samson says, just don't do it yourself. Don't fight against me here. And he willingly, listen, of all the things Samson did wrong, here is the picture. He willingly let them bind him. Willingly. Oh, he could have wiped these guys out. He didn't have a problem fighting, did he? But here he doesn't fight. Just like Jesus was willingly led away and crucified. And here he says, just don't you do it yourself. And they spake unto him, verse 13, said, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. No, we won't do it. We won't kill you. We won't crucify you. We'll just hand you over to the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, folks, were known for their brutality. They could torture a man for a long time before they killed him. So we won't kill you ourselves. We'll just hand you over to the brutal Philistines to torture you for a long time before they kill you. And Samson says, okay. He lets him bind him with two new cords. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Jews said, we will not have this man rule over us. And what did Pilate say? What did Herod say? What did the rulers of Rome, what did they say? You kill him. You kill him if you think he's worthy of death. No. They said, we won't. We won't kill him. You do it. Why? Because the Jews said, it's against the law. It's against the law for us to kill him. You take him. You Roman guys take him and crucify him. This is exactly what happened. And so, they let him away and let the Philistines have him, you see. While the men of Judah did absolutely nothing to help. And I thought about this. You know, folks, we have been blessed. Our lives have been paid for. The sins of our lives have been paid for. We are saved by grace. We are saved by the power of God. The salvation, as Jesus was led away for my sin in this regard, and as he died on the cross for me, I understand that I did nothing to assist in my salvation, just like these men didn't help one bit. They just let him go. They just let him do that, just like we did. But now that we're saved, I want you to know something. Now that you're born again, is that still the condition that you're in? Because so often, as we'll see, these men didn't do a thing at all, ever. In other words, even after Samson's led away, even after he miraculously takes on the enemy, they still don't do a thing. And I wonder sometimes, what am I doing to help? Oh, I can't do anything to help my salvation. But what am I doing now that I am saved? Am I like these guys? Don't you know that I'm just oppressed? Don't you know I'm in bondage? Don't you know I can't get free? Wait a minute. You love bondage so much that you're convinced that you're never going to get out and that there's no way for you to be free? Is that the truth? No. What did Paul say there in Ephesians chapter 1? All the power of God has been given now. All of it has been given to you because the power of God, Jesus dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and then bringing his Holy Spirit to this place has allowed there to be the full power of God available to anybody, everybody that wants it. And yet, some still say this. Don't you know I'm oppressed? Don't you know I'm in bondage? But the question is why? Why are you if God's freed you? Because all the bondage that we are under, folks, is simply for one reason. And one reason only, we give power to it. Because the power, as we'll see, is broken. Oh, I know you don't want to hear that. I don't like it. It sits wrong with me. That everything that I am in bondage, you mean everything I do and all the stuff I'm wrapped up in, you mean because that Bible of yours or mine or ours says that God's given us the power, you mean it's all paid for, all the power is available. I can be free from anything and everything. And the only reason that I'm in bondage to it is because I give power to it. Yep. Well, I think we're through. We're through, all right. Here's the thing. You and me, we are done with this bondage stuff. The only reason we're still in it is because, like these guys, we're convinced that it's not really broken. Oh, he died for my sin, but he can't deliver me from some silly, stupid habit I've got or some problem I'm facing or some other thing that I'm bound up in. Oh, he can only die for sins of mankind and create the universe. He can't take care of this problem or that issue. These men took their only hope and bound him up. How often are we trying to tie the hands of the Lord? Because we're convinced he can't do it. And in the process, we bind him up. We tie his hands, so to speak. With what? With unbelief. We bind him with unbelief. And so, they came unto Lehi as they led Samson away. The Philistines shouted against him. They were shouting at him. What did they do to Jesus as they led him away? Shouted at him as they hung him on the cross. The crowds hurled insults at him, shouted at him, told him he was through. Why don't you get down from there if you're so bad, if you're so strong, if you're such a king of kings? Why don't you get down? As they shouted at him, you see. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson at this point, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire. In other words, the cords just melted. They just melted off of him. Now, this is amazing to me. When Jesus died on the cross, as they led him away and hung him on that tree, on that cross, they hurled insults at him. And Satan and the demons were shouting, "We got him. We did it. He's through." Until what? Until the Spirit of God mightily broke the cords, broke the bonds, the bindings that were on him. What bindings? The grave clothes. He was wrapped up, bound up. And the grave clothes, of course, just melted off of him. As they found the grave clothes, as you know from John's gospel, when Peter and John looked in and saw the grave clothes, it describes the condition of the clothes as if they were uninterrupted, undisturbed, as if they just kind of laid there while the body of Jesus just rose up through him. In other words, the clothes just melted off of him, literally. And so here we see, oh, they're shouting. Satan thought he had a victory. He thought, hey, it's over. Until what? Uh-oh. He rose from the dead. His grave clothes are just laying there. He's risen. We're in trouble. At that point, Satan knew they were in big trouble, because here we see the cords just came off of Samson as if they were flax that was just burnt. In other words, it didn't have any resistance at all. No resistance. His bonds were loosed off of his hands. The grave couldn't hold Jesus Christ. You know that. He rose from the, he broke the bonds of the grave. He broke the sin of death. He destroyed it with his cross. And amazingly, you see, whatever is binding you guys, don't forget this. Just like here, with the Spirit's power, that can just melt away. Without it, oh, I grant you, without the empowering of the Spirit, it's not going to happen. I'll guarantee you that. But with the Spirit's power, that bondage you're under, that thing that's got you bound up, will absolutely melt away. It has no resistance against the power of the Holy Spirit. The only resistance it can give is to you and your flesh. And that's what binds you up. That's why I say you give power to it. But if you will ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit for that purpose, Lord, free me from this. Deliver me from that. Lord, I believe that you can do this because your power is mighty. I know you saved my soul and I didn't have anything to do with it. And I know you can deliver me from this because your power is great enough to do so. As it demonstrated here, as Jesus demonstrated it. And watch what happens next. Amazingly, when that was taking place, when the power was being manifested, oh, they were shouting at him and all the rest. He finds a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Took care of business. Destroyed the enemy. And it's amazing how he did it. He took a jawbone of a donkey. A donkey. A lowly donkey. Now, it's one thing if he would have taken the jawbone of that lion that he slew. I mean, that's manly, you know. Or the jawbone of something that was, you know, like a, you know, a great horse, you know, a steed or something. Something man. But a donkey? He took the jawbone of a donkey and took care of business. And why is that? Well, Jesus was crucified on a cross, a lowly cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, the most miserable death, the most miserable emblem you could possibly imagine. He was crucified with that. Not done in some majestic way worthy of a king. He was crucified like a common criminal, tortured, you see. The jawbone, this simple, you know, animal that was really looked at as this lowliest of animals was used here to deliver the children of Israel, you see. And again, we don't see the men of Israel helping. We don't see them doing a thing. They're just standing back. Wouldn't you think as the wrap up here, as Samson's wiping out the last few guys, wouldn't you think some of the guys of Judah would run up there and go, yeah, and kind of push them over, yeah, see? All righty. Don't ever think about doing that again. You know, I mean, can you just imagine somebody doing something like that? You know, some of us would have done it. That's right, don't forget. But none of them did anything. These guys, even while Samson was defeating the enemy, they just stood back. And of course, we understand, Jesus had to do this alone. Remember the disciples said, Lord, we'll go with you. Peter said, I'll die for you. Jesus said, well, you'll deny me 3 times before the night's over, but I've got to do this alone. And he did it alone. But here's the thing. Nobody would have helped anyway. Nobody could have. And nobody did. But here's the thing. This is prophetic, really. Because remember back in Joshua chapter 23, around verse 10, the Lord told the children of Israel, one of you shall chase 1,000 men. That was 300 years earlier that was spoken. And here's the fulfillment of it. One man, listen, one man empowered by the Holy Spirit took care of 1,000 problems the enemy had for him, for us. One man empowered by the Spirit of God took care of 1,000 issues. What kind of issues you got? What kind of problems you have? Give me one man that's empowered by the Holy Spirit rather than 1,000 men that aren't, and more will get done. True? Absolutely. Why is the church, people say, why is the church unempowered? Why aren't things happening? You know, why aren't we doing this? Give me a man or two with the power of the Holy Spirit, things will get done. Or we can have 1,000s of men unempowered by the Holy Spirit and nothing happens. And guys, I got to say it. If nothing's happening, that's the reason. If nothing's happening in your life, nothing's happening in your home, nothing's happening in this church, nothing's happening where you work, where you go to school, whatever it might be, that is the reason. You know, one person just doing what God wants them to. Whew. Man, lots happening, you see, all of a sudden. And why is that? Well, someone's empowered. Now watch. He takes on 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking. Well, first of all, let's go back to verse 16. This is funny to me. I was going to skip it, but I won't. Samson said, verse 16, he starts to sing this song. He says, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. He writes this little song. Now, why does he sing a little song here at the end of his victory? Well, in those days, if you recall, when David, for example, went out and went into battle and came back victorious and all the rest, all the people would sing songs about it. Remember, Saul was mad about that because they would sing songs more of David than they did about him. Remember, they would sing, Saul has killed his 1,000s of men, but David has killed his 10,000s of men. And Saul was like, hey, wait a minute. You're making more of David than me. And here's the thing. Nobody was singing a song for Samson. The men of Judah weren't singing, so he sings his own song. They're all over there kind of watching and looking, you know, and all these bodies are laying out there, and nobody's singing. Nobody's cheering him on. Nobody was encouraging him in his victory. There was nobody at the grave of Jesus Christ when he rose. They all didn't think it would happen. They just thought, it's not going to happen. Nobody was there. And in a sense, the song was still sung, wasn't it? Whether anybody heard it or not. Song of victory. was sung. So nobody hears it. And so when he's done speaking, it says, when he was done singing his little song, he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi, or Jawbone Hill, he named it. Appropriate name for that hill. Jawbone Hill, he names it. But isn't it interesting that when he's done, listen, with the jawbone, he threw it out. He threw it away. He didn't keep it. Now, I would have kept that thing. Probably you would have too. Carry it around for a while. That's right. This is what I did it with, right here. The jawbone. Well, before long, they would have had the jawbone in a museum. Under glass. Here it is. The jawbone that Samson used. Right? They would have began to worship the jawbone, wouldn't they? And I find it interesting that the jawbone, this lowly thing that was used to accomplish such great things, Samson discards it when it's done with. And guys, don't make that mistake with emblems or things that picture things. Crosses are great. There's nothing wrong with crosses on churches and or whatever, on your Bible or whatever. But don't make the mistake of making that emblem more important than the reality of what it represents. It wasn't the jawbone that was really worth looking at. It was what was accomplished with it, correct? It's not the cross that makes such a difference. It's what took place on the cross, you know? And, you know, you can't just do like they do in the vampire movies and hold a cross up, you know. Like, that works, you know. People say, well, I was really feeling oppressed by Satan, so I got my cross out. What is that going to do? Well, it's going to work. No. Listen carefully. That's superstition. It's just a cross. It's just a jawbone. It's just the thing that was used. It's not what accomplished the work. Jesus Christ accomplished salvation on a cross, for sure. But it's not the cross that's important. It's what he did. And if people would realize that, we would have a lot less emblems and a lot more relationship. But he threw it out. Discarded it. It's not worth keeping. That you know, that was then. And by the way, that was accomplished. That was over. Let's just not worry about that again. He didn't say, this is the key. This is the secret. This is how it's all done with a jawbone of a donkey. That's the formula. I can write books. I can go on the circuit. This is how it's done. Me and my jawbone. Pretty soon everybody in churches has got jawbones put up in their churches, you know. Don't make too much of what the Lord uses. By the way, when people say, ooh, I want to go hear that person speak or that person teach or that, whoa, wait, they're just a jawbone. Seriously, they're just a jawbone. You know, even John the Baptist said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. But he, Jesus, is the Word of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't look at me. I'm just a jawbone, he would say. That's all. And don't, you know, nickname me Jawbone or something. You know, let's introduce my pastor. Old Jawbone. There he is. You know, some of you would probably do that. But it's true to that extent. It's just a means by which the Lord can accomplish things. And he can do great things with old jawbones and crosses and people. Even people like Samson. Even people like you and me. But don't make too much of that. It's his power, not the jawbone. So, right after the victory, though, watch this. Right after the victory, he was sore athirst, verse 18, and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Amazing. He says, it was you. It wasn't me. It wasn't about me. And the Lord made him thirsty at the end of his victory. to show him that he wasn't Superman. It wasn't you, Samson, it was me. And you are thirsty now because you're just a man. You pictured something that was very remarkable, but you're just a man and you're thirsty. And I'm going to even use your thirst now for another picture as he goes on. And Samson says, well, Lord, you gave me this great deliverance, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? I'm just thirsty, and I realize that if I don't drink some water, I'm going to be handed over and die anyway. In other words, Samson realized, I'm just a man here. But watch. God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. Some believe in the jaw of the donkey itself or where it was laying. And there came water thereout. Water starts coming out of the ground. And when he had drunk, watch this, his spirit came again and he was revived. His spirit came. Now what happened when Jesus Christ, as they bound him up like they did Samson here, they led him away, they shouted at him as they shouted at Jesus. And as he's there, being shouted at, being accosted by the enemy, he's free. The grave clothes, you see, they couldn't keep him under, even though they crucified him. They couldn't keep him in the grave. The grave clothes are removed. He comes out victorious, right? Amazing. But what happens after that? What took place after Jesus rose from the dead? Well, the disciples were still thirsty, if you would. They weren't doing anything. Oh, when Jesus rose, he was doing all kinds of things. He met with them, appeared to them, taught them. But they weren't doing anything yet, were they? Until when? Until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and empowered that body of believers. The church was born at that point, right? The water, the Holy Spirit being pictured here, the water came and they were revived, or they became alive. Revival, you see, took place, as it does here in Samson. Wherefore he called the name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. In other words, that well never went dry. It wasn't just a temporary thing. It was an ongoing, perpetual water source. And Jesus said, didn't he, as he talked to the woman at the well, hey, if you drink from this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink from the water I give, you'll never thirst again. Right? It won't ever dry up. He said, Jesus did, that the water, the living water that you can take from me will well up in you, gush out of you as a torrent of living water. It will be a perpetual water source. Here we see that this water went on and on and on. It never dried up. And by the way, and I'm almost done, but just stay with me for a minute. There was an abundance of water that flowed. And he named that place En Hakkor, literally the well of him that cried. The water that flowed, the spirit that came and empowered Samson here, again, being a representative now of the body of Christ. The body was tired, thirsty. Samson was just a man, just like you and me. We're tired, thirsty. We're just people. We're not Jesus himself. We can only take the water, the spirit that he has for us. That will empower. That will revive us, you see. But where did it come from? Where does the water come from? From the one who cried. The tears of Jesus. The water that refreshes. See, as he's crying, tears running down his face along with blood on the cross, paying for my sin, crying in agony, knowing that the water that was going to flow into my life would be powerful, cleansing, refreshing. But it only came through the tears of him who cried. Now, some say, well, Samson cried out for water. That's what this means. I don't think so. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world, suffered, and in the suffering came the salvation. In the suffering came the resurrection. There's no resurrection without the death on the cross. And people want to try and negate that whole issue. Oh, no, I don't want to think about him suffering. I don't want to think about him crying. I don't want to think about him suffering for me. I don't want to think about that. It doesn't make me feel comfortable. Well, I'm sorry. But no suffering would mean no resurrection. And no resurrection would mean no Holy Spirit, which would mean no power, no refreshment, no life for you and me. And he cried for you and me. And those tears are going to water your life with refreshment and power. And I look at this and I think, boy, how could these men of Judah just stand by while Samson was just about dying of thirst? I mean, they just watched him take on the enemy. They didn't help. They bound him up. And now they don't even want to give him a drink. They don't even want to help him out at all. They just let him be there. And I see this, folks, and I look at this and I think, man, Lord, you cried for me to give me power to live my life, to overcome sin, to overcome bondage. And how dare I say I can't do it when your tears provided the power for me to do so? How dare me say, I can't do that. Don't you get it? I'm in bondage. I'm wrapped up in this. Don't you understand? I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. God says you could. He gave you the power, his own tears flowing so that you could be empowered to overcome this world, to be free indeed. And Samson called that place the well of him that cried. And then it says he judged, verse 20, Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. He reigned in their life. And guys, if you've been saved, then he should be reigning in your life. And whether you've got 20 years left or whatever, he should be reigning. It's amazing that they then allowed him to rule over them. Of course, again, we look at these people that watched and didn't do a thing, and you have to know who that represents. It's me, it's you. We didn't do a thing for this. I didn't do anything to earn it. And he did all that so that he could bless these people, that they could be living in peace and prosperity, that they could live in safety for the rest of their days. And he did that. He reigned over their lives for the next 20 years. And if you're saved and God isn't reigning in this way, then you need to hear this story again. We need to hear this again and again, because we will perpetually cause bondage to have power in our life again. And you need to realize there's no need for it. Be free, you see. Be freed up. And interestingly here, they accepted Samson after this. They let him reign. As the Bible tells us, that the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief corner, isn't he, of your life? Isn't he the part of your life that if he's removed, everything will topple down? Which is what the cornerstone is. It's the part of the foundation that if you take it out of the equation, the whole building falls. And he represented that in such a powerful way. And yet I look at Samson, I go, oh, Lord, couldn't you pick somebody better? Nope. He's just like you. And if Samson, listen, if Samson can experience this power and deliverance, being the kind of guy he was, so can you. Aren't you glad Samson wasn't a giant spiritually? Aren't you glad that he wasn't just this guy that everything he did was like smooth? You know, like, whoa, there he goes. Look at him. He's just kind of floats through. Man, he's off the ground spiritual. No. The guy is a blunderer. He makes big boo-boos all the time. He is somebody who I can say, I can relate to you. Well, yeah, we all can. If he can experience this, if he can do this, so can you. Why? Because of who he is? No, because of what Jesus has done, because of the power of the Spirit mightily coming on a man. And if you need deliverance, then you need to ask for that power. Mightily come upon me, Lord. I need that. And I believe you can do it. I believe you've already taken care of it. I believe the power that I give to bondage that I'm in is silly. It's dumb. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to hear that voice. I don't want to listen to my flesh. I don't want to listen to that thing that's keeping me bound up and tied up. I'm done. We're through. It's over. Lord, empower me. Deliver me. I'm ready to go. He did it for Samson. He can do it for you. Samson's in the heroes of faith as well in Hebrews 11. And it's amazing because they don't say anything in Hebrews 11. The writer doesn't make mention of one of the blunders that he made. Isn't that nice? Just like heaven. When you get there, there's not one blunder you've ever made that will ever be mentioned. You will just be in the heroes of faith column. And Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. What about that, Lord? What about when I did that? I mean, that was really dumb. What are you talking about? I forgave that, and I forgot it. Enter in to the fellowship with your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the pictures, the promises. What an awesome thing to know that you are loving us presently. You've loved us always. You will love us forevermore. And that will not change, even though I might make mistakes and even like Samson, take things into my own hands sometimes. Father, you are gracious and your grace and mercy extends way beyond my failures and my sin. And thereby, Lord, we would say, you are our Savior. You've saved our souls. You've saved our lives. And I pray today, Lord, that we would allow you to empower the lives you've saved now to serve you in power and might, not being bound up anymore, but be free. And I thank you for that. I thank you for loving us so much and giving us life eternal. Thanks for the living water that came from your tears. The one who cried. We love you for that, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. Take our lives and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.